sermon text this evening is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We started a new series into 1 John, and I hope it's edifying to you. But today's text is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Thus by the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. I noticed in the bulletin this morning there was a line about the new church in Portland, Oregon. I was privileged to preach at the church in Portland about a year ago. And as with new churches in general, these folks were looking for a place to meet, and they had finally settled on a community center. There was going to be a room inside the community center where they were going to be able to hold their worship services on the Lord's Day. And it was a very interesting place to meet because not only was there this little room where the church was going to meet, but there was also a municipal swimming pool inside the community center. And as I went into the community center's room where the church was going to meet and started making my preparations, started organizing my notes and my Bible and that kind of thing, I noticed that the municipal swimming pool was right next door to where the church was going to meet. And there was only a wall separating the room where the church was going to meet and the municipal swimming pool. And the wall was transparent. Apparently they made it out of plexiglass or something like that. And so I could look out, and I could see people swimming in the swimming pool as I was preparing for the worship service. And there were people that were jumping off the diving board, and there were people that were going down the slide, and there were children that were laughing and cavorting about in the swimming pool and that kind of thing as I was preparing for the worship service. And I remember thinking, you know, that looks like fun. You know, there's a part of me that really wanted to be out there instead of being in here. There was a part of me that said, you know, those people are really living it up. They're having a great time. They're out there cavorting in the swimming pool and just having fun. And here I am in my suit, my tie, and, you know, sort of uncomfortable and, you know, getting ready to preach. And that always makes me a little nervous to begin with. You know, I wish I was kind of doing that instead of being in here. So, but then we started the worship service. And we were singing psalms and we were praying together. And we were reading the Word of God together, and the Word of God was being preached, and we were having fellowship together, and we were reading about the Lord and the life that we have, and the fellowship that we have together because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. And I changed my mind at that point. The Lord sort of gave me an attitude adjustment, and I realized that, you know, that may look like fun out there in the swimming pool. Yeah, there's a place for that. But it really doesn't compare to what we have as Christians, to what we have as believers. It really doesn't compare at all to the life that we have. Yeah, sure, they're having fun. And there's a certain imitation, I guess, of life that they're having. There's a certain imitation of real joy that they're experiencing. But we have the real fellowship. We have the real life. We have the real joy because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's really what the passage here is talking to us about. As we learn from the scripture passage, Eternal life is only in fellowship with God and Christ. And so we must seek fellowship with him through the word of the gospel. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. First of all, we need to realize that eternal life is in Christ. And this is what we read at the beginning of verse 2 of our passage. The Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in verse 2, the life was manifested. And the life, of course, that he's talking about here is Jesus himself. That's an interesting term for Jesus. The Apostle John here calls Jesus the life. And he says, life was manifested. In other words, the life was revealed at a particular moment in history. About 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus was born, lived a perfectly righteous life, and died on the cross. And then he was resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Someday the Bible tells us Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead and to take those of us that belong to him to live with him in perfect bliss and happiness forever. And the Bible tells us that if we put our faith in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus took our place on the cross of Calvary, if we believe that Jesus was an atoning sacrifice presented for us, then we have forgiveness of our sins, we have eternal life with Jesus, and we also have fellowship. We have fellowship with God through Jesus, and we also have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with all of God's people throughout the ages. Now we need, if we're really going to understand this wonderful privilege, this wonderful gift that we've been given, we really need to understand what this concept of life is all about. And it's very hard, honestly, at least for me, to define exactly what the Bible means by the word life. What is life? What is life in the highest spiritual sense of the word? Well, maybe the best way to describe it is by contrasting it with death. What does the Bible mean when it talks about death? Well, the Bible means several things when it talks about death. For example, one of the things the Bible means is physical death. And in physical death, we're talking about separation. We're talking about the separation of the body from the soul. The Bible also talks about another kind of death, which is also another kind of separation. It talks about spiritual death. And here we're talking about the soul being separated from God. And the Bible also talks about a third kind of death, which is also a third kind of separation or a third kind of dissolution, and that's eternal death. That's when the soul is separated from God, not just for a temporary period of time, but for all eternity. And not only in eternal death is the soul separated from God, but it's separated from the source of all of God's goodness. All of God's blessings are separated from the soul. And not just for a temporary period of time, but as I said, for all eternity. And of course, the life that we are given in Christ is the opposite of all of that. Death is separation. Separation especially from God is dissolution. But life, on the other hand, is union. It's communion. It's fellowship with God through Christ. And you see this over and over again in the scripture. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we read something about this life as it's described by Jesus himself. Jesus in his high priestly prayer teaches us what life is all about. In John chapter 17, verse 3, we read these words. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And of course, when Jesus was talking about this life in John chapter 17, verse 3, and when he's talking about knowing God, he's not just talking about knowing about God. He's talking about knowing God, having a personal relationship with Christ and with God through Christ. It's talking about this union and this fellowship that is offered to us through the gospel. And so as we see from the scripture, eternal life is not just life with an endless duration. I almost wish we could come up with a different term besides eternal life for what's being talked about here, because I think people often get the wrong idea when they hear that phrase, eternal life. What we're talking about when we talk about the Bible's concept of eternal life, it's not just life that goes on forever and ever. We're not just talking about a quantitative difference here. Sometimes I think when people hear that expression, eternal life, what they're really talking about is the kind of existence that they had before they became Christians. But an existence that goes on forever and ever. In other words, when people hear the phrase eternal life, they think that they have escaped death. But really what the Bible is talking about is not a quantitative difference. It's not talking about an endless existence like people have apart from Christ, but just going on forever and ever. It's talking about a different quality of life. Not a quantitative difference, but a qualitative difference. It's talking about life in the fullest sense of the word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, the New International Version calls this life the life that is truly life. Or as it says in some versions of the Bible, life indeed. So Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the reason he came is not just so that we would have some kind of a life, but so that we would have abundant life. Life to the fullest. That's what he's talking about. And that's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about this life that's been given to us through Christ. Jesus taught us that not only does he give us this life, but he tells us that he is this life. And so when we come to him, when we have union and communion and fellowship with Christ, we have entered into this life. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the resurrection. That's what he meant when he said, I am the way and the life. He is life. And this life has been given to us through Christ. This life, of course, entails fellowship. And this life is proclaimed to us through the preaching of the gospel. This is what the scripture is teaching us at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 of our passage. The apostle John here is talking about the fellowship that he has with the other apostles. He's referring to himself as a member of a group of apostles here. And notice what he says. He says, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now we see in these verses that two things about the apostles. First of all, we see that the apostles were witnesses. They were witnesses to who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what that means for us. You see that very clearly in verse 1 of the passage. It says, that which was from the beginning. Now remember, in John chapter 1, the scripture teaches us that our Lord Jesus is God, and says he is God. He was from the very beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. It's very interesting to remember who the Apostle John was in this connection. The Apostle John was one who leaned on the breast of our Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the beloved disciple. He touched the Lord Jesus. He handled, in a way, the Lord Jesus. He saw the Lord Jesus. And so he was an appropriate witness to who Jesus was. And the other apostles could say the same thing. This, by the way, is one of the qualifications of being an apostle, that they were, in fact, witnesses of who Jesus was. And so they were able to declare who Jesus was. You may recall that in Acts chapter 1, the apostles had to find a replacement for Judas. And so they gave us in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, a short summary of the qualifications of what an apostle had to be. Well, what is it that made somebody qualified to be an apostle? Well, notice what it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. The apostles, as they were preparing to choose a successor for Judas, said this: "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So the apostles were witnesses of who Jesus was and what he did. Which Jesus? Which Jesus were they witnesses of? You know, there's really a lot of Jesuses out there. There's a lot of people that talk about different Jesuses. You know, we were talking this afternoon at lunch about the Mormons. You know, the Mormons have a particular Jesus that they refer to in their writings. Their Jesus did certain things that aren't included in the Bible, but they talk about Jesus enough. The Muslims talk about Jesus too. They seem to know something about him. And sometimes when you talk to Muslims, they'll say, "Well, wait a minute, we believe in Jesus too. We're just like you that way. You know, you believe in Jesus? Well, we believe in Jesus too." And then there's the New Age Jesus. You know, the New Age folks will talk about Jesus as if they know something about him too. So there's all these different Jesuses that are out there. The Apostle Paul said, you know, there are many lords. There's many gods. But then he said, for us there is only one Lord. For us, there's only one God. Well, which Jesus are we talking about? Well, it's the Jesus that the apostles knew. It's the Jesus that the apostles witnessed to. Muhammad was born 632 years after Jesus was born. How much did he know about Jesus? How much did he witness concerning Jesus? The New Age movement, what do they know about Jesus? The Mormons, what do they know about Jesus? What do all the other religions and all the other cults that mention the Lord Jesus know about Jesus? The apostles knew Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to him. They handled him. They touched him. They heard his voice. But not only were the apostles witnesses to Jesus, the apostles proclaimed Jesus. In other words, they preached Jesus. And when did they do that? Well, they did that in their preaching and in their sermons, but they also did it by writing the books of the New Testament. First John itself is a witness to who Jesus was and a proclamation of who Jesus was, written by people who were witnesses of him. And the same thing is true about the other books of the New Testament. They were written by people who were witnesses of Jesus, and they were proclaiming Jesus. That proclamation of Jesus still goes on. It goes on at churches like this one, and at churches throughout the world, wherever the true Jesus, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of the Bible, is proclaimed. That proclamation, of course, has to be based on the witness and the proclamation of the apostles themselves in order to be a true witness and in order to be a true proclamation. But wherever that happens, people come to eternal life in Christ by believing that proclamation. The third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage is that the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel is fellowship. The purpose of the proclamation of the gospel is fellowship. We see that at the end of verse 3 of our passage. Notice what the Apostle John said: "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The apostles had fellowship with Jesus. They walked with him. They were disciples of him. They were commissioned by him and sent out to be his witnesses and to preach the good news that they knew concerning him. But that fellowship that the apostles had with Jesus is a fellowship that they were willing to share. It wasn't a closed circle of people that knew Jesus. It wasn't as if the apostles and only the apostles were supposed to know the good news about who Jesus was and what he was supposed to be. That fellowship was something that was offered to others. That fellowship, brothers and sisters, is a fellowship that is being offered to us. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, wherever the good news about what Jesus did for us on the cross is preached, that fellowship is extended. We have the privilege of entering into fellowship not only with the apostles and with all the people who believe in their message, but we have the privilege of entering into fellowship with Christ and with God Himself. In the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, we read about a real turning point in the life of the main character of the book of Ruth. Ruth says something very interesting, something very important, it seems to me. She said, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Ruth was committing herself to the people of God. Whatever they were going to experience, and they went through some terrible hardships, especially during her lifetime, she was going to go through that with them. She was going to cast her lot, so to speak, with the people of God. And she knew that by entering into that fellowship with the people of God, she was also going to enter into the fellowship of God Himself. She didn't just say that your people will be my people. She drew the necessary application from that point, and she said, "Your God will also be my God." When we commit ourselves to the fellowship that is based on the teaching and the proclamation and the witness of the apostles, we at the same time are committing ourselves to fellowship with God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. When somebody becomes a believer in the proclamation of the apostles, they are adopted into the family of God. You and I are sons and daughters of God. Not because it's something that we, which is automatically like to do and thought was a good idea. It's not something that we came to on our own. We became the family of God. We became brothers and sisters. We became sons and daughters of God when we believed the proclamation of the apostles. The proclamation that is given to us in the Word of God, and the proclamation that is repeated wherever the Word of God is preached. The church, Jesus Christ, is a communion. It is a fellowship. It is a communion of the saints of all ages. The fellowship of God is one fellowship. The fellowship that we have with the apostles is not one thing, and the fellowship we have with God another thing. There's only one fellowship that all of us enjoy. There's only one communion for the church of God. And that communion extends throughout all ages. It even extends into heaven. The church militant and the church victorious are not two different churches. They're only one church considered from different aspects, from different points of view. We belong to the people of God so that the Bible is for us, in a certain way, our family history. You know, when you read some of those genealogies in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and your eyes start to glaze over because you can't remember all these names, and all these names don't seem to matter very much to you. You know, remember that this is your family history that you're reading. This is your spiritual genealogy. These are the people of God that you belong to. They are your people. And the God that they belong to is your God. Now, not everybody in the communion has exactly the same role. You know, Moses didn't have the same role that David did. David didn't have the same role that Abraham had. There are many differences that we could point out between them and us. But those differences aren't as important as the similarities. Because the truth is, they belong to us, and we belong to them. They are our brothers. They are our sisters. They are part of the same communion, the same fellowship that we belong to. You know, I like to think that if David sat down in a church pew with us today, he would approve of what we do. He would approve of what we teach. He would approve of the psalms that we sing. He would recognize that this is the true worship of God, and this is the true doctrine of God that's being proclaimed, the same doctrine that the apostles proclaimed. He would believe, David would, that he is part of the same fellowship, part of the same communion that we belong to. And because he does belong to the same fellowship and communion that we do, he belongs to the same God that we do. Fellowship with the apostles leads to fellowship with God, which is life eternal. Those two concepts, life and fellowship, are very closely related. When we enter into the true meaning of life, when we enter into the life that really is life, we also enter into the fellowship that really is fellowship. When we enter into the fellowship, we also enter into the life. And that brings me to the next point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is the result of all this is joy. The result of all this is joy. That's what it says in verse 4 of the passage. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Translations of the Bible, some versions of the Bible, instead of using the word your, will use are. And there's a textual variant there. But the point is that the Apostle John is writing to these things, for the purpose of joy, for making people's joy complete, for making it full. It's a wonderful privilege that we've been given of having this fellowship, of having that fellowship not only with one another and not only with the Christians, brothers and sisters that we have throughout the ages, but with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That fellowship that we have brings us life. And if we really grasp what that life means, if we really learn to experience it for ourselves, we're going to have joy. And we are going to share that joy just the way the Apostle John did 2,000 years ago. Because the joy that fills our hearts is not something we want to keep to ourselves. It's something that we want to share with others. It's something that we want to share with the other members of our family, with the other members of our communion, with the other members of our fellowship. We want them to have a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of what this life is all about, what this fellowship is all about. We want our joy to be complete by causing their joy to be complete. And the Christian life, brothers and sisters, is supposed to be a life of joy. We are supposed to enjoy this fellowship that we have. We're supposed to enjoy this life that we have with God. Let's close together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is of being part of this fellowship. We thank you, too, for the privilege that it is of being your family, of being in communion and fellowship with you and with one another. We pray, Lord, that you would make our joy to be complete. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.